We turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, to the 12th chapter, reading verses 10 to 20. We're looking at the life of Abram in our evening services. Genesis chapter 12, reading verses 10 to 20. Let us hear the word of God. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading and the preaching of his word to all of us for his glory. We come this evening to the sixth of our studies in the life of Abraham. The passage is Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. And our subject, Abram in the land of Egypt. Without any lengthy introduction, I want to move straight into the three aspects of this passage which have struck me in preparation, which I think are particularly relevant to us. This is a very telling passage, a passage with which we will find that we can identify and that has many echoes in our own Christian experience. It's also a passage that provides us ultimately with a great deal of hope and encouragement. And the first thing we see right at the beginning of the passage in verse 10, and that is the famine in the land. The famine in the land. We read these words with a sense of great shock. Now there was a famine in the land. This is something we do not expect. And certainly Abraham cannot have expected it. This, after all, is the land of promise. This is the land to which God has called him to travel. He left his family and his surroundings. He made a long and arduous and dangerous journey and reached the land of Canaan. And we saw last week that when he reached the land of Canaan, God met him in a wonderful spiritual experience, and appeared to him in a vision and gave him a marvelously gracious promise that he would bless him, that he would make him a blessing, and that he would give this land to Abraham's descendants. So Abraham comes to the land of promise, the land of blessing. What is his first experience? It is one of famine. As soon as he arrives, he is facing great life-threatening difficulty. Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, an exceptionally fertile piece of ground between the great rivers, rich alluvial soil. It's unlikely that ever before in his life had he ever experienced drought and hunger. And now he is worse off in material terms than he has ever been before in the whole of his life. There was a famine in the land, and this must have been a most unwelcome surprise. I wonder, did Abram feel that God had let him down? Did he feel disillusioned? Was his faith shaken? Here am I, and I've done what God asked me to do, and I've obeyed him, and I've made sacrifices. What has happened? Famine. John Calvin comments, "We know that whenever our expectation is frustrated and things do not succeed according to our wishes, our flesh soon harps on this string, God has deceived thee." Did Abram feel that God had deceived him? And friends, we all have these experiences to face. Probably for none of us, that of literal famine. But difficulties. Sometimes personal famine. Times of great loneliness and isolation. Times of depression and discouragement. We start our Christian life with high hopes. We expect that it will be glorious and wonderful and easy. Perhaps our hopes have been unrealistic. Perhaps we have been encouraged in those unrealistic hopes by an unbalanced evangelism, an enthusiastic, zealous, but less than honest presentation of the gospel, which seems to promise, come to Christ and it will be roses, roses all the way. But we very soon find out that it is far from that. We find that as Christians we experience stress, frustration. Some of us overwork. Others of us the opposite. Unemployment. Sickness. Sorrow. Bereavement. Struggle to make ends meet. We enter periods of famine. A famine of meaning, a famine of purpose, a famine of peace, a famine of joy. There was a famine. And the really perplexing thing is that very often these times of famine come after we have acted in conscious obedience to God. If Abraham had been backsliding, we could have understood the famine. If he'd been disobeying God and wandering away from God, then we'd say, well, God was correcting him. God was chastening him and disciplining him and bringing him back. But Abraham was up on the spiritual heights. Abraham had acted, we could say, heroically. Tremendous faith of commitment. And to this man, in the very path of duty and of response to God, as he was in the act of obeying God, and as he was in the place where God wanted him to be, and as he was doing what God wanted him to do, what happened? Famine came upon him. Matthew Henry writes, wise words. It is possible for a man to be in the way of duty and in the way to happiness and yet meet with great troubles and disappointments. It's possible, he says, to be in the way of duty and to meet with great troubles. Friends, we need to face up to this. Our Lord has been honest and straightforward with us, and he has told us, in this world you will have tribulations. And that is promised to the godly and to the obedient and to those who are seeking to serve him to the utmost of our ability. There will be times of great stress, need, discouragement and famine. It happened to this godly man. It happened in the path of duty and obedience. Dennis Lane, in his commentary on Genesis, says the Christian life often is not a fortress, but a furnace. Not a vacation, but a vocation. Not a rest, but a wrestling. It's possible that many of you here can identify, not just in theory, but very presently and personally with Abram. You know now what it is, perhaps, to be in that situation of need and famine. So there is the first great surprise in this passage. There was a famine in the land. Let's come secondly, to the second surprise. We could call it the failure in the life. The failure in the life. Abram has done so well up to now. He has called forth our admiration and our respect. He has shown great faith in leaving first Ur and then Haran. You remember that thrilling passage we looked at last Lord's Day evening? And Abraham stood in Shechem at the very center of Canaanite power and religion. And the Canaanites were then in the land and they possessed the whole land. And what did Abraham do? He built an altar to the Lord. He defied those forces of darkness and heathenism. He built a stone altar to last for generations, saying, one day this land will be God's land. We saw how we were called to follow him in our daily work, in our careers, in our lives, in all of society, in all of life. There's not one atom in all creation which does not belong to Jesus Christ by right. It's his. We're called to go out and build altars and say, this belongs to God. And Abram did it. Wasn't intimidated. Wasn't downhearted. Mighty faith, tremendous courage. What do we find now? Wretched, pathetic, embarrassing failure. Just after a spiritual high point, just after God has appeared to him and spoken such marvelous words, abject failure on Abram's part. He is still human. He is still weak. He is no Superman. We see him in this passage as cowardly, deceitful, insensitive to his wife, and extremely selfish. Sounds just like ourselves, doesn't it? We're being reminded here that true believers can behave very badly. Do you believe that? Do you think that we're all such wonderfully nice people in this congregation that none of us could ever really do anything like that? Well, the Word of God says that apart from God's keeping and preserving power, any of us can fall into a sin like this. Abram is a wonderful believer. He's behaving appallingly badly. And that's quite possible for you or for me. None of us can secretly insulate ourselves this evening and quietly say, well, I would never do that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There is a failure in the life. Now, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. At least he didn't go back to Haran. And we need to give him credit for that. He didn't say, I'm tired of this. This is a flop and a failure. I should never have left home. This was a mistake. I'm leaving this land and I'm going back home. He did want to continue with God. He did want to continue the journey of faith. He wasn't giving up. But what he was doing was he decided that he was going to solve this problem on his own. It's interesting that there's not a single reference to God in verses 10 to 16. Previously and afterwards, the Lord is mentioned very, very frequently. But here is a godless part of the Bible. God isn't there. And that's accurate because he wasn't in Abram's thinking. He relies on his own planning, his own wisdom. Instead of trusting God and staying in the land of promise, God had said, I'll bless you. This is the place I want you to be. Stay there. Abram didn't stay there. He went down to Egypt. Big mistake. And the problem with making one mistake is that it's almost impossible to make one mistake. When you make one mistake, you usually make lots of mistakes. And having taken one false step, as almost invariably happens, problems multiply, the situation gets more and more complicated, and Abram gets tangled up. Sarai certainly must have been a remarkably well-preserved lady, because at a pretty advanced age, she was obviously still extremely attractive physically. Perhaps she was a fair-skinned woman who would be attractive to the Egyptians, but Abram feels that when they go down to Egypt, someone will want to take Sarai as their wife. And so he makes this disgraceful proposal to Sarai. It's basically a proposal that she prostitutes herself. I can't really whitewash it. He says, say you're my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake. Well, why were they going to treat well Abram because he had a nice sister? No, he was urging her to sell herself. He was urging her to make herself available, to sacrifice her honor to save his life. You can't really get much cheaper than that. And that's what happens almost. She is taken into the harem of Pharaoh. No doubt he had perhaps hundreds of women. And she is brought in there so that he could prepare to marry her as a wife or a concubine. And Abraham is very well paid for this attractive woman. He gets sheep and cattle and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels, and it is a ghastly mess. Because he wouldn't trust God. Because he tried to do it himself. And he gets himself into an incredible tangle of difficulties. And although, as we'll see, God intervenes and God prevents ultimate disaster, it is still a very grimy, unpleasant experience. The Egyptians suffer because of Abram's sin. Abram receives a well-deserved rebuke from a heathen man. How humiliating is that? Pharaoh calls Abram in and says, "You should be ashamed of yourself. Why did you do this? Why did you behave in such a disgraceful fashion?" Humiliating to be rebuked by an unbeliever. His reputation is in tatters. His witness is nil. And he creeps out of Egypt with his tail between his legs. This is a failure. A real failure in Abram's life. And friends, when we try to solve our problems in our own way, this is the sort of mess we get into. We won't trust God. We won't keep in touch. We won't ask him to guide us. We think only of ourselves, and we devise ingenious self-protective plans and little stratagems and little devices that will keep us safe and guard our own interests. We may not go back to Haran. We may not abandon the Christian faith, but we go down to Egypt, note that little phrase in verse 10, for a while. I think that's probably what Abram said. He went down to Egypt to live there for a while. I'm not going to stay there just for a while. We make compromises and backslidings. Perhaps there's some of you here, and you're not just doing this occasionally, but you're doing it all the time. You've never yet trusted in Christ. You've tried to run your own life in your own way. And if you're honest with yourself, your life's a bit of a mess. And your life's a mess because you're trying to do it without God. You're trying to do it without Christ's power. And some of us who are believers and who should know better make this mistake again and again. And to try to act without God only makes things worse and causes trouble, as we'll see, which sometimes takes years to be free from. You can mess up your life in one day to such an extent that even though you're forgiven, it'll take you years to get clear of the mess. The famine in the land, the failure in the life. But then lastly, we have here the faithfulness of the Lord. The faithfulness of the Lord. It would be a sad and sorry story if we had to stop here. The passage ended at verse 16. But at the beginning of verse 17, you have three glorious one-syllable words which encompass within them the whole of the gospel and all our hope. But the Lord. But the Lord. Thank God for those words. Abram had forgotten God. But God hadn't forgotten Abram. Abram had left God out of account. But God hadn't overlooked his servant. God had said to Abram, it was God's plan for Abram that he and Sarai would have a son. And nothing was going to be allowed to jeopardize that plan. You know the story. He intervenes. He restrains Pharaoh from taking Sarai as his wife. He preserves Sarai's purity and chastity. He intervenes so that there can be no question mark ever raised over the child whom she will bear, so that there cannot be any doubt as to his paternity, so that it will be clear to all that Abraham was the father. Supposing Pharaoh had taken Sarai, then later Sarai had a child, whose son would he be? God acts before that can happen, before she can be taken into the harem as Pharaoh's wife. He overrules Abram's mistake. He saves Abram from the worst results of his folly. We were singing Psalm 105. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. But the Lord, I say to you that there's a picture of the gospel. Some of you here tonight, you may be without Christ. You've never trusted him as your Savior. You've heard about him. You know Christians. You've got Christian friends. But you're not a Christian yet. Perhaps we could even say that your life is a bit of a mess. Just as Abram failed, you've failed. Perhaps you've done stupid things. Things that you're now embarrassed about and sorry for. And here's the gospel. But the Lord. The Lord can help you. The Lord can change you. The Lord can turn your life around. The Lord can deliver you from your sins and make you a new man, a new woman. The Lord can give you a fresh start and a new beginning. That's why it's good that you're here tonight. If we were just giving good advice, there wouldn't be much point in you being here. But we tell you of a mighty Savior who can change you and make you a new person. But friends, it's true not only for those who are not Christians. It's true for all of us. Here's our hope. Here's our only guarantee. But the Lord. The Lord will care for us. The Lord will preserve us. He will watch over us. Now don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we're free to live carelessly. It doesn't mean that we can just rush into trouble and then say, right, God, get me out of this, please. I believe Abram had to suffer all his life for this mistake. Abram's marriage was later damaged. His home was divided. And two nations were set against each other. And to this very day, they're against each other. The Jews and the Arabs. And somewhere in their travels, somewhere in their life, Abram and Sarai picked up an Egyptian woman called Hagar, who joined their household, and by whom Abraham had a son, Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples. And what's going on in the Middle East today goes back to Abram's sin with Hagar. And I think there's a strong possibility that they picked up Hagar on this trip. Abram was never in Egypt again. And he had to suffer for the rest of his life for his past mistakes. It's not a matter of saying if we make mistakes, it doesn't matter. It matters. And there's some of you here this evening and you've been forgiven. And all your sins are washed away, and you're righteous before God, and you know that. And yet there are things in your past, and if you could undo them, you would. They still cause hurt and sorrow. But the Lord preserved his servant. And surely that's tremendously encouraging for all of us this evening. We think of the famines that we may face in our lives, that we will face. Think of the testing times, the difficulties we'll have to pass through. Think of our weaknesses. Are we any better than Abram? Is our faith stronger? Are we more godly? If Abram failed, will we not fail? Will we make it to heaven? Will we persevere in the faith in all these temptations? Yes, we will. The Lord will keep us. The Lord kept Abram. The Lord keeps every one of his children. Remember what the psalmist said, "Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me." His father was holding him in his hand. God will keep us. God will bring every one of his children to glory. We'll all be able to say, "My soul he doth restore again. And me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness." Bless God, our frailty cannot wreck God's plan for our lives. That's the gospel. Our weakness cannot prevent God from making us like Christ. Our instability can't prevent God from bringing us to glory. "They shall never perish," Christ says about his sheep. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The faithfulness of the Lord, that is where our hope is to be placed and where our confidence is to be found. Then at the end of the chapter, how moving it is. I'm sorry, it's in the next chapter. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. When Abram reaches Canaan again, he came to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built the altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram goes back to the beginning. Abram starts again to the place of faith, the place of consecration, worship, where God met with him and blessed him. And Abram goes on his knees. And he says, "Lord, I'm sorry. I have wandered. I have made a fool of myself. I have caused trouble for many people. But you have been faithful. And you have brought me back. And by your grace, I'll start again." And never again, as long as he lived, did he go to Egypt. Perhaps some of us this evening need to come back to Bethel. Perhaps we've been down in Egypt, either in a big way or in a smaller way, to some extent. Losing touch with God, trusting in our own cleverness and our own abilities, trying to manage our own lives. It'll end in tears. God calls us back to the place of commitment and dedication, to offer ourselves again to him. I would say to you, as I say to myself, leave your mistakes. Thank God for keeping you, for speaking to you this evening. Commit yourself afresh to him and start again. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord God, great shepherd of the sheep, if we could see our lives in a true perspective, we would see how exactly like Abram we are, how often we have wandered into foolishness and sin, how often we have left you out of account and blundered along in ways of our own devising, causing hurt and distress and confusion, and threatening your very work and glory. But you have been faithful. Father, we none of us know how many pharaohs you have restrained from harming us, how many sins you have held back, how often you have put your hand on the devil and stopped him when he was about to sink his claws into us and when we were offering ourselves to him. Father, in this life we see so little of your preserving and keeping power, but it is there, O God. The fact that we are here tonight, all of us, are monuments of your grace and mercy. None of us would be here, Lord, if we'd been left to ourselves. Thank you that we're not left to ourselves, and that if we're in Christ, we never will be left to ourselves. For you have said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lord God, help us not to go down to Egypt. Help us to face up to the famine and to trust that in your time we shall be fed. Help us to stay in the place of obedience. And when we wander, Lord, bring us back. Preserve us. Father, we think of some known to us, some we love, who may be wandering now. Lord, at the least, for the time being, restrain the pharaohs. Grant that nothing may happen which will devastate and ruin the rest of their lives. Even if at the moment they are still unbelievers, Lord, just preserve and keep them from the worst results of their unbelief. But then, Father, in your own time and way, bring them to true repentance and true faith in Christ. We pray this, thanking you for our faithful Savior. Amen.